Amen. Good to see all of you this evening, and good to have those of you joining us from your homes tonight as well. Acts chapter 8, as we continue our Wednesday evening series in the book of Acts. A couple things before we get into the chapter tonight. First of all, this is a great reminder, this chapter, that God works through individuals. He's going to work through Philip, through Peter, and John tonight. And God can work through you as well. And God ministers through individuals to groups, but also to individuals, as we're going to see. God is very personal. And so it's a big chapter, a lot in it. But my hope and prayer is that something will resonate with you as we go through this chapter tonight. And then I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. In the Great Commission, which is what we're basing our study of the book of Acts on, God said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And then he starts naming all these geographical places, and then he ends verse 8 with, to the furthest parts of the earth. I want you to keep those phrases in mind. All nations to the furthest parts of the earth. Why? Because God so loves the world. Up to this point, the church was pretty much in Jerusalem. It had not yet moved out. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 that though God did not cause persecution, God used persecution to get his people moving. Sometimes God uses painful circumstances to give us that holy nudge, if you will, to get us moving. I want to center my thoughts and my words around three men in this chapter. We're going to first look at Saul, the persecutor. Then we're going to look at Philip, the preacher. And then we're going to look at Simon, the pretender. And then we'll come back to Philip, the preacher, because the first part of Philip's ministry is a public ministry in Samaria. The second part of his ministry in this chapter is a private ministry in Gaza. And I hope that as we go down through here, that especially when we look at Philip and Peter and John, that those great examples, because they're the good actors in this chapter. The bad actors right now are Saul and Simon. The good actors are Philip, Peter, and John. So let's get into it tonight. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. Saul, the persecutor. First of all, he approves the death of Stephen. We see that. Saul agreed completely with killing him, and that's where we ended off last week. Now, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Weren't they a couple of the regions that Jesus said that they should be going, making disciples? Yes, it is. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was trying to destroy the church. Isn't that amazing? That the one who at one time in his life sought to destroy the church ended up being maybe the greatest messenger and missionary for the church. That's what God can do in a life. Entering one house after another, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So we see in these three verses, again, Saul the persecutor. He approved the death of Stephen, and he attempts to destroy the church. A couple things I want to point out that I think are relevant for us. Go up to verse 1, the phrase, a great persecution. They always were being persecuted. this is even more intense now. It's almost like they've been emboldened, the enemies of Jesus. They've been emboldened by the stoning of Stephen, and they're ramping up the persecution against the church. I want to talk for a moment about persecution. Jesus tells us we should expect persecution if we are faithful followers of him. What's that mean? Let me illustrate it this way. Do you ever feel like you're just getting pecked to death, pestered, poked? Like you don't get a minute's rest. Think of it as a fly that just like keeps bothering you, and you swat it away and it comes right back, and it doesn't let you be able. That's persecution. I want you to recognize that as persecution in your life. The enemy doesn't have to be doing something, you know, grand or big. The enemy can just be constantly poking at you, not letting you rest. Because the literal term speaks about just being constantly pursued and not having it let up. That was Saul's life. Saul just kept pecking away at Christians, kept you know, that pressure on, kept the threat of danger and of imprisonment and of murder always there. It was like it was always playing in the back of their minds. And yet that's why God calls us to himself, because we can be at rest in our spirit and settled in our souls even when we're being poked and pecked. We've got to learn to do that. That's one of the things that disciples do, because we are going to be living with persecution. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of our lot as a follower of Jesus Christ. Some seasons are going to be greater persecution than others, but the enemy's not going to let up. The enemy's always going to be picking, poking, and pestering. Because sometimes the enemy doesn't have to do something great. Sometimes the enemy can just wear us down because we're not getting any rest. Look at the word scatter in verse 1. This is a key word as well, because it literally means to sow seed that is planted. It's not like scattering ashes on an ocean and just watching them wash. No, there's different terms. This term speaks about sowing seed in order to be planted. And that's what disciples do. We are seed sowers. And everywhere we go, we look for opportunities to sow the seed of the Word of God, because we believe in the power of the Word of God. And we know that it is the Word of God that can transform lives. That's exactly what they were doing. They were scattering the seed of the Word throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. In fact, you see that word again in verse 4. Those who had been forced to scatter went around doing what? Proclaiming the good news of the word, sharing the word of God. Amen. It's one of the priorities of the disciples in the book of Acts. It should be our priority as well. Get the word of God out there. It's not about our strategies and all of these humanistic and worldly things that we try to come up with. If we just truly had faith in the Word of God, we would share it and let God's Spirit take His Word and begin to work in people's lives. Because that's what they did in the book of Acts. They didn't try to twist anybody's arm. They didn't try to manipulate anybody. They didn't do a bait and switch. And they didn't need to. They simply were just going, and they were sowing seed everywhere they went, proclaiming the good news of the word. I want to go back up then to Saul the persecutor before we get to Philip the preacher. In verse 3, notice Saul was trying to destroy the church. We've looked at the word persecution. We've looked at the word scatter. Now I want you to look at the word destroy. It speaks about the cruelty of Saul, because this word was a word used to describe an animal tearing into its prey. Ooh, that's pretty descriptive. an animal tearing into its prey. That was the mindset of Saul. That's what he was trying to do to the church. He was literally trying to rip Christians apart. Not just literally, but figuratively, you see. That was his mindset. That was his motivation, to destroy the church of God. No wonder when he became a Christian, he was overcome and overwhelmed for the rest of his life when he would say things, I can't believe that the one who was trying to destroy the church would be able to get right with God. That God in his grace would forgive me of what I have done in my past. And would not only save me, but allow me to be a prominent servant in his kingdom. I mean, that Saul never got over how God forgave him of his past life. So here we see Saul the persecutor. But let's go down for a moment to Philip the preacher. And I first want you to look at his public ministry in Samaria. Those who had been forced, verse 4, to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word. Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began doing what? Just simply sharing Jesus with them. Because that's all we need to do. Share Jesus with people. By the way, don't miss where this is taking place. Samaria. Remember, God works on multiple fronts at the same time or accomplishes multiple things at the same time. That's how great he is. Think about, and we're going to see this even more in chapter 10 when like Peter has to interact with Cornelius, the Gentile, and how even back then, even Christian men had to learn to be open to women, you know, being their equal and looking at them of equal value and equal significance and equal importance. Well, here, remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And why do you think the word of God is gaining ground in Samaria? Well, one reason is because the Holy Spirit was already working on those people in Samaria. But two, let's not forget, who went in and talked to the woman of Samaria? Jesus did. And remember that transformation of that woman at the well? She went straight back into her hometown and she just kept talking to people about what Jesus did. Maybe the first missionary in Samaria was the woman at the well. And who started that whole ministry in Samaria? Jesus did, because he was willing to go through Samaria when the disciples were like, we don't go through Samaria. We avoid Samaria. We avoid Samaritans, you see. And they had to have their prejudices and their mindset broken down by the Spirit of God, because God so loves the world. And the Great Commission is to go into all nations and all peoples and even to the furthest parts of the earth. And God began to light a fire under the disciples in Jerusalem to get out of Jerusalem, and he used the persecution that came. And far from succeeding, Saul's campaign failed, because the more he tried to stamp out the church, the more the church actually spread out and shared Jesus in regions it had not went to yet, and God's kingdom was advancing even though the persecution was coming. God wants his people to have that same confidence today. That though we may think, oh my goodness, look at the world and look at the enemy and look at what's going on. No, no, no. God is greater. And God is accomplishing things even in parts of this world that you and I would never even dream of. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see how the hand of God was at work in all seasons and times of history. And how God even today is at work. He doesn't need great circumstances in order to work. And in fact, he can work through great persecutions. Not only bringing people to the Lord, but even strengthening the souls of his disciples to get out there and start following what he's already told them. Go and make disciples of all nations. Don't stay huddled in Jerusalem. And it took a persecution to get them to scatter in order to scatter, if you will. Notice verse 6, the crowds were paying attention with one mind to Philip as they saw and heard the miraculous signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, were coming out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed and lame people were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There are some down through church history that believe that only the apostles were given the power to do miraculous things. Stephen and Philip argue against that. They were not apostles. And yet look at how God worked through them. They had power. Again, Holy Spirit directed power to heal who he directed them to heal, to cast out demons of who he... And when the Bible says that they heard, they not only were hearing the word of God, they were hearing the shrieks of the demons that were coming out of those who were possessed. God was at work through Philip. Again, remember, just like Stephen, oh yeah, the guys who were just waiting on tables, who didn't think it was beneath them to wait on tables. And Stephen became the first martyr, and Philip became the first missionary. And God was working through him. And by the way, because God was working and delivering people and saving people, there was great joy. It's one of the evidences that God is in our midst and that God is working when his people express and exhibit great joy. Oh, may we be a people of joy because of what God is always doing in our midst. Because remember, the word joy is connected to the word grace. The word grace in the Greek language is charis. The Greek word for joy is chara. Very similar. And joy is being grateful for grace. We should be grateful for God's grace every single day. It should bring us joy to know the grace of God that has covered us and that operates in and through us every day. Now, let's move then to Simon the pretender. Because again, as we've seen in the book of Acts and as we see throughout Scripture, when the kingdom of God is advancing, there will not only be resistance in the form of persecution, there will be, in a sense, resistance in the form of those who have another power operating in them. But it's not God's power. It's demonic power. In that city, verse 9, was a man named Simon who had been practicing magic and amazing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all the people from the least to the greatest paid close attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Couple things. First of all, notice the phrase "paid close attention to him" in verse 10. And then take your eyes back up to verse 6, where the crowds were paying attention with one mind to Philip. It's just a reminder of who and what are we paying attention to? And literally the language here speaks about what has captivated us, what has taken hold of us. What are we paying attention to? They had paid attention to Simon for a long time. But when Philip comes on the scene, now all of a sudden they're paying attention to him. And they're being saved and they're being delivered and God is doing miracles and healing, and there's great joy there. Well, guess what? Simon's losing his audience. And by the way, in verse 10, this man is the power of God. Well, he's not the power of God, but he does have a power operating in and through him. And that's important to remember too. There's another power out there operating in this world besides the power of God. It's the power of evil, the power of hell, the power of wickedness, the power of Satan. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And God is the Almighty. Satan is limited. The demons are limited. Evil is limited in its power, but it is power. And it is to be respected, but it is not to be feared. But make no mistake about it, there are two powers operating in our lives or in around us at all times. There's the spirit of this world and there's the spirit of God. There's the power of this world and there's the power of God. And they paid close attention to him, verse 11, because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized. Ah. Now, there's obviously debate. There are some people that believe by what happens or what we read next that Simon was a believer. I personally don't believe that. That's why I call him in my outline Simon the Pretender. And I think I'll at least attempt to show you why I land there in this passage. It does say, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Well, first of all, anybody can be baptized. That doesn't mean someone's saved. Second of all, the Bible does say the demons believe and tremble. So just because the word believe here is used doesn't all mean that Simon was a Christian. Because we're now coming into a part of the passage where it's sort of a parenthesis, but I need to talk about it for a moment before we get back to Simon. Because Philip's ministry was blowing up in such a good way that the Bible says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Samaria, they sent Peter and John to them. Wow. How cool would it be that your ministry is going so well that the church, the early church, has to send two assistants down to help you, and it happens to be Peter and John? That's pretty good assistance, right? And they come down with great purpose. They come down to cooperate with what Philip's ministry is doing, to complement Philip's ministry. It's a good reminder for us. Make ourselves available. Sometimes God wants us to do something, in a sense, for us or just for us to do it. And sometimes God calls us, no, I need you to go over here and partner with them. I need you to compliment them. I need you to cooperate with them. And Peter and John were not above that. And they were going to perform a very important ministry. And it ties in to why I don't believe that Simon was truly saved. Because they had to authenticate, if you will, that the Holy Spirit would be received. You see, at this point in the church's history, God did not want to have disunity, the haves and the have-nots. And so the Jews and Gentiles had to come together. And the apostles had to confirm that God truly was saving Gentiles and that they were receiving the same Holy Spirit that they had received. And so they go down, notice, and they begin to ask or to pray that these people would receive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John placed their hands, verse 17, on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. The true and only true mark of a true Christian is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Someone can confess that they're saved. Someone can say, I believe in Jesus. Someone can be baptized. Someone can be a church member. Someone can do all these other things. The bottom line is, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they are not His. And if they do, Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. That's the authentic, that's the seal, as Paul said. That's the one thing you can't argue against is the Holy Spirit present? So you go back now to Simon the pretender. In verse 18, he's going, ooh, this power that I see demonstrated through Philip is even greater than my power. I want that power. He doesn't want God. He wants the power. He's lost his audience. He wants the attention again. It's all about Simon. So he says, don't give me Jesus, verse 19, as we sing, give me this power so that I have the power to place my hands on people and they can receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter's response is, may your silver perish with you. You cannot acquire God's gift with money. And then here's the key verse to me. You have no share or part in this matter. What is the matter that Peter is referring to? The matter in the context is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying, you have no part because you do not have the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then he's not saved. And let's face it, Simon's not the only pretender in church history. Jude, the whole book of Jude, the book of 2 Peter, all about the fact that we live in the midst of pretenders, of people who pretend to be saved. What did even Jesus say? Listen, don't try to separate the sheep from the goats. First of all, that's above our pay grade. That is not our responsibility. The sheep and the goats will grow up together. I will separate them at the end. Well, that means that there's goats amongst the sheep. That means that there are people who are pretending to be Christians but really aren't. And they can say whatever they want to. They're not. And I believe that Simon is one of those people. In fact, Peter says, repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord that he may perhaps forgive you or the intent of your heart. I see that you're bitterly envious, verse 23, and in bondage to sin. Notice Simon doesn't even say, okay, I'll pray for that. Simon says, you pray to the Lord for me so that nothing of what you have said may happen to me. Notice, again, all Simon cares about is avoiding the circumstances or the consequences. That's all he cares about. Not once has Simon said, I want Jesus. Not once. And then let's go back to Peter and John for a moment. Because again, great examples of disciples and disciple makers. Three things in verse 25. So Peter and John, after, had solemnly testified. That means to be an effective witness. To be an effective witness. What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. They were being an effective witness. Second, spoken the word of the Lord. And then they started back to Jerusalem proclaiming the good news. There it is. Solemnly testified, spoke the word of God, proclaiming the good news. They're sowing seed everywhere they're going, even to many Samaritan villages as they went. Again, remember, John was one of the ones back in Jesus' day when he was with Jesus who said, Jesus, can we call fire down on these people? And now he's going through their villages sharing Jesus and the love of Jesus with them. Talk about transformation. See, as God reaches people through us, he's also working on us too. Because there's still stuff that we've got to have worked on us even as we go and make disciples. And you see that evident here in the book of Acts. So we've seen Saul the persecutor. We've looked at a portion of Philip the preacher, his public ministry in Samaria. And we've addressed Simon the pretender. But I want to go back now to the private ministry of Philip in Gaza. And I want you to see the great example that Philip is for us here. A couple of things. First of all, notice verse 26. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up and go, move. And notice what verse 27 says. He got up and went. I want those phrases to be forefront in your mind. Only for this reason. Oh, that all of us would be that kind of a disciple. That when God says move, we get up and go. There wasn't any debate. There wasn't any delay. It was like, if that's what God's asking me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not waiting. I love that. Get up and go. So he got up and went. Boy, that's like, that should be like a motto for all of us. When God says get up and go, we should get up and go. Right? Again, moving to the voice of God or to the direction of God, even through an angel. But notice this also. The end of verse 26. The angel tells him to go on this one road that is a desert road. There were two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was the road that everybody took, and then this was a road that was much less traveled because it was a desert road. It was obscure. It was sort of a rural road or rural route, not one that was a common road, which meant that there wouldn't be near as many people on that road. Why is that significant? Because I've seen in my life, and I hope that this will encourage you or challenge you or whatever, sometimes God asks us to travel the less traveled road. We sometimes want to go on the road where everybody else has gone, and God says, no, I want you to do this. But God, everybody else is going this way. Yeah, but I want you to go down this obscure path with me for a little while. What's out there? One person. This guy from Ethiopia who came to Jerusalem, and he's seeking me, but he didn't find me in Jerusalem with all their religiosity. He needs to know about a relationship. So, Philip, I need you to just go down this less traveled road for one person. Because guess what? God loves the world, but he also loves every single individual in the world. And this is a great, too, illustration. One that I use a lot when people say, well, if somebody wants to know the Lord, you know, how does that all work? They, God can direct one of his people to get there, to share Jesus with them. God knows their heart. God knows if they really want to know him. So just like he did with Philip, he'll make sure that somebody gets there so that they can hear the good news about Jesus. So he meets this Ethiopian, who's actually a very high-level official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He'd come to Jerusalem. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. And now notice, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord tells him to get up and go. Now the Spirit of God is just saying to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And guess again, look what Philip does. He ran up to it. By the way, could there be something supernatural going on there? Like Elijah running and catching the chariot of Ahab? Did God allow Philip to run so fast that he actually could catch up to the chariot? Or maybe the chariot, because it was a desert road and rocky, or maybe it wasn't going so fast and he could catch up to it. Either way, what I want you to see is, just like in verse 26, all the Spirit had to tell Philip was, go over and go to that chariot. And man, he, boom, right there. No hesitation, no delay. That's what the Spirit's telling me to do. I'm doing it. No wonder God used Philip. He was just like, God, here I am. You want me to go here? Good, I'll go. You want me to go there? I'll go. He just was always available and willing to go and do whatever God asks him to do. Oh, that our heart may be like that as well. When he gets there, he says to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? The man says, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me, leads me, escorts me, teaches me, explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's key to me. Why? Because it is a reminder that the Holy Spirit's already been preparing and working on this man. And why do I say that? We need to have that kind of wisdom to be able to know, I don't try to cram the gospel down someone's throat that's not ready to hear it. God never asks us to do that. God says, be wise enough and led enough through my Spirit to know who are the people that God's already got prepared. And especially, if you and I are invited, man, I'm gone. Because I consider that invitation like that's the Spirit saying, I've been working on these people, so it's time to now come and sort of close the deal. That's why I try as much as I can, obviously keeping balance, to take every opportunity I can when I'm invited to do a service over here at Gilbert Memorial Park. And I just did one the other day, and I've got one again on Friday. Why? Well, the one the other day, 400 people were in that auditorium. 400 people that I could share Jesus with. They invited me. So I'm gone. When the Spirit gives you and I invitations from people, go. That to me is clear evidence that God's already been working. They're the ones inviting us. The passage he was reading was this great passage, chapter 53 of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian says in verse 34, please explain this. Is this talking about himself, meaning Isaiah, or someone else? And notice, verse 35, key verse, Philip started speaking and beginning with this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Here's a challenge for all of us. To continually learn the scriptures well enough to be able to use the scriptures to show Jesus in those scriptures to others. To have at least somewhat of a grasp on the scriptures, to be able to use those scriptures to share Jesus with others. And then I love this. Any pastor of a church named the Oasis would love this. Look at verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. Where were they? In the desert. It's an oasis. They came to an oasis. And the Ethiopian says, look, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Because guess what? Baptism was part of the Great Commission. Four parts. Go, move to my telling you to move. Second, make disciples. Three, teach, proclaim, share the word of God, and baptize them. That's the elements of the Great Commission. And that's, again, what you see played out here in the book of Acts. So when they came out, he ordered the chariot to stop, verse 38, and both Philip and eunuch went down into the water. That's key too, because that speaks of immersion. And Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's always like intrigued me. Literally, the Spirit supernaturally transported Philip to another place. By the way, this word snatched is the exact same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 for the rapture. That those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up. Snatched away. So some people go, the whole rapture thing, that's the only time that's talked about in the Bible. No, it's not. Philip, if you want to get technical, was raptured, caught away and snatched away by the Spirit and just plopped somewhere else. What kind of experience was that? You know, was he hurtling through space? And then you go, man, talk about, you know, how God would have had to like keep him from getting motion sickness and all that kind of, I mean, he was still in, he wasn't in his glorified body. Yeah, how did all that take? And then all of a sudden for Philip to be there, he comes up out of the water and I'm, zoop, now he's somewhere else. Like, whoa, what just happened? Again, our God can do whatever he wants to do. And Philip was just there to share Jesus with him so that that young man could get saved and be baptized. That was all God wanted him to do. God would take care of who would further disciple him and all of that. That wasn't Philip's, again, that wasn't Philip's deal. All Philip and all you and I are to do is just follow the clear directions and instructions of what God has for us. We don't have to worry about all the other details. God takes care of all that. We just need to take care of what he's asking us to do. And Philip then found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through the area one more time, what was this great disciple doing? Proclaiming the good news. I mean, how many times in this chapter have we seen that phrase? Over and over again. Seed sowers, sharing the word of God. God calls us to be seed sowers as well. So chapter 8, you have Saul the persecutor, Philip the preacher, Simon the pretender. But in the back of it all, or behind it all, you've got the Holy Spirit of God. And he's at work. And the disciples are relying upon the Holy Spirit to do everything that they're doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, our time in your house tonight. And I pray, God, that we would just every day make ourselves available like these men and women in the book of Acts did. God, to just go where you ask us to go, to meet who you ask us to meet, to share with who you ask us to share with. Always be ready, always be willing, always be available to just seize those opportunities and take those invitations and share Jesus with people and be Jesus to people. God, help us to follow your commission as well. Help us, Lord, to be disciples and then to make disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know our service is done, but just a reminder, don't forget about June 28th, Celebration Sunday. We hope you can be here for that as we celebrate what God has done. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week.